Well, good morning, Journey Church. If you don't know me, my name is Jesse. I get to be one of the pastors here, and I know that you have heard it already a couple times. I just want to say it again. I'm glad you're here. Thanks for joining us this morning. Of all the things you could be doing, you're here, and I'm glad that you're here. So whether you are online, you're here in person, thanks for being here. Real quick, before we get into things, I do get to give kind of a special announcement because Jeremy gave a lot of announcements, so I get to do one. Starting this week, actually, you probably saw it in your In the Loop, we are doing something this summer called Dinner for Eight. It is a unique summer dining experience where a number of our leadership team are hosting a dinner at their home. For eight. They are two of those people, most of them. And so starting today, you can actually sign up for one of these dinners. If you go to this QR code or you go to the link that was on In the Loop, you'll be able to see all of the different dinners throughout the summer that you can sign up for. This is an opportunity to connect with one another. It's an opportunity to connect and meet some of the leadership, to share a meal with somebody maybe you wouldn't normally share a meal with. Just a really great opportunity to stay connected when a lot of our programs and things like that change during the summer. And so, but because it is a max of eight people, spots will fill up fast. So sign up as soon as you can, and hopefully you guys get a table. It's going to be a really, really great opportunity. If you have any questions, you can come find me, or you can contact somebody in the main office. Now, as we move into our sermon this morning, I need you to do me a favor and picture this scenario. Unrelated to Dinner for Eight, by the way, and you will see why in just a second. It just happened to line up this way. I have invited you over to my house for dinner, and I have promised to make you my famous burgers. Famous burgers that the recipe was handed down by Gordon Ramsay himself. Since we're pretending, that makes sense. We can work with that. Now, when it comes to these burgers, I go all in. Right, I'm hand grinding all of the meat. I'm cutting all of the vegetables, making them as fresh as possible. Everything is stacked with the best kind of fixings. My wife even pitched in, and she made her famous pickled red onions. They're really great. So just know, if you ever see her, be like, hey, could you have some of those? She's really great at that. Anyways, she made those. They're on the side. But then I toast the buns, and they're perfect kind of golden brown. And I mix up this garlic aioli sauce that you would swear was passed down from heaven itself. It's beautiful. As I stack it all together, you are involuntarily now drooling in anticipation. I don't know if you know this about yourself or not, but you are very excited. As you pick it up, as you get ready to sink your teeth into that first bite, something seems off. You look a little closer. I never cooked the patty. It is raw. You say, Jesse, it's not cooked. And I respond, I know, but look at those fixings. Did you smell that aioli sauce? Oh, I think Gordon Ramsay would be pleased. Now, you don't have to show of hands if you don't want to, but who would be interested in trying this famous burger of mine? One in the back, we got a couple right here. You guys are crazy. People get diseases from things like that. Nobody really would. You're not going to look at a raw burger and think, I'd like some of that. No, because no matter how perfect everything around the burger is prepared, no matter how good the rest of it looks, without a cooked burger, it's kind of incomplete. It's not ready. Well, it just so happens that this is kind of where we're going, and where we find ourselves as we wrap up our Blessed series, where for the past few weeks we've been learning how to be a blessing to our neighbors, right? Where we want something for them, not something from them. where we love them with an ulterior motive, so they would come to know, love, and follow Jesus Christ. Now, in case you have missed a few Sundays or you need a refresher, if you want to bless your neighbors, you're going to first begin with prayer, asking God to show you who and how he would like to bless through you. And what's great is that as you pray for your neighbors, God will work in your heart and start to change you so that you start to feel the same way he feels about your neighbors. Next, you listen. You take the time to actually hear the things that people around you are saying. You get to know them. You hear their stories, their struggles, their dreams, all without rushing to correct them, offer a fix, or to just wait for your turn to share your stories. Or you just get to listen. You get to focus on them. And then probably the best one is eat. You get to eat together, sharing meals, building trust, connection, and community. Your place, their place, the Costco food court, doesn't really matter, as long as food's involved. And then serve, looking for simple and meaningful ways to meet the needs of your neighbors, and possibly even inviting them to join you in meeting the needs and serving one of your other neighbors. And so then that leaves us with our final letter, S, which is for story, which is sharing your story of how following Jesus has changed your life. Now, focusing on just those first four is really great. It's a good thing, and if you're intentional and consistent, you're going to be a great neighbor, if not an epic neighbor. And by focusing on those things, you will definitely be demonstrating the character of Jesus. And that's a really good thing. But the goal is to bless. And if the goal is to bless, just reflecting his character isn't quite complete. There is a missing ingredient. Bless, without the final S, is that uncooked burger with really great fixings. When it comes to blessing our neighbors, our ultimate motivation is for them to see more than just Jesus' character. We want them to know who he is. We want them to know what he's like and what he's up to. And so here's the main thing that I'm hoping that we all see and walk away with this morning, is that sharing your story is what points people to Jesus. Now, for some in the room, as soon as you realize I was talking about sharing anything, especially your story, a bit of a cold sweat washed over you. You might be looking for the exit. You're definitely not making eye contact. And you're thinking, great, he's going to make me talk to somebody. Can we just go back to the eating one? I like the eating one. I could do the eating one. Please don't make me talk. Is the burger still on the table? Can I eat the raw burger instead of talking to somebody? As I was preparing this morning's sermon, I came across a couple of really interesting stats. Maybe you've heard them before. I found in a recent survey that 96% of professing and practicing Christians said that the best thing a person could ever do is place their trust in Jesus. The best thing anybody could ever do, place their trust in Jesus. What's weird is that it's 96%. I'm not sure what the other four think. We'll save that for another time. Rabbi, here's where things kind of take a sobering turn, is that in another survey, only 10 to 20% of people said that they've actually ever shared their faith with someone from a different faith background. Almost everybody believes that this is a good thing. Knowing Jesus is a good thing. It's almost universally agreed upon. But hardly anybody talks about it. It's kind of like saying, I just saw the greatest movie. It is going to change your life. I'm not going to tell you what it is, though. But you're going to love it. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Right, the blessed practices that we've been talking about up to this point so far, prayer, listening, eating with, and serving, these are beautiful. Right, they're relational. They're very Christ-like. But without sharing your story, without actually pointing to Jesus with your life, and your lips, all those practices fall short of what it means to truly be a blessing. It's not quite complete. Now, if you're feeling a little bit guilty, maybe a little bit convicted, I want you to know that you're not alone. You're not weird, you're not broken, you're not a bad Christian. In fact, if we go back and look at that stat again, it's pretty clear. There's a lot of Christians who struggle with this idea of sharing their faith. And so, when it comes to being hesitant to share your faith or to have a faith-based conversation, I believe that there are four main hesitations that everybody kind of wrestles with. Okay, and so here they are. Here's the first one. The first one, right? And see if some of these sound familiar. See if you're like, oh, yeah. No, yep, that's me. Right, so the first one right here. You believe that you're not properly equipped to have these kind of conversations. You don't have a degree. You don't have any of the answers. In fact, you probably have more questions than the person asking the question. And so it just seems smarter to not open that can of worms. The second one, you don't want to impose your beliefs on your family and friends. Right? They didn't ask for that. And the last thing that you want to be is one of those pushy Christians that makes people feel uncomfortable. You've seen it on TV. You've seen it on the news. They're not received well. So it's easier just to be a nice person and hope that your niceness rubs off and somehow that leads to Jesus. The next one is that talking about these things just feels awkward. Sometimes that transition from casual conversation to faith-based conversation feels weird. You were talking about the sports, the weather, or your kids, and now you're talking about your personal and deep relationship with Jesus, and you weren't expecting it, and so it feels strange. So you're looking actually for a way to, let's just change the subject. I didn't know this was happening. I haven't prepared. I don't have my notes. Let's move on. And then the big one is rejection. Right? What happens if you say the wrong thing and they get offended? If they decide that you are no longer worth being around, so they just walk away. Or they walk out. They leave you. They want anything to do with you anymore. That stings. And that stays with you for a while. Better just keep the peace. It's easier. These hesitations are a real thing. A lot of people feel them. I feel them. It's a thing. They carry, or they're big, and they carry a lot of emotional and spiritual weight. But here's the thing that I need you to know about these hesitations, is that they're also a big fat lie. They're a lie. These hesitations convince you that your neighbor, right, the people that you care about, they're not worth it. They're not worth the risk. That your comfort, your feelings, your emotional safety are more important than somebody getting the chance to hear the name of Jesus lived out through your life, through your stories. These hesitations tell you that your neighbor actually prefers the uncooked burger. No, that's what they want. They don't want it cooked. Raw's better. But if we truly believe that the greatest thing a person could ever do is put their trust in Jesus, why would we hesitate to give them the option to hear? In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" And I don't mean preaching like standing on the stage, what I'm doing right now. Rather, the New Living Translation puts it this way, "And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" And so here, as you look at that last line, the they, that's your neighbor, that's the person that comes to mind, and the someone, that's you. How will your neighbor here, unless you tell them? You don't have to be a foreign missionary to go talk about Jesus. God, being the gracious and loving Father that He is, He gave you a story. In fact, He gave you multiple stories. And then He brought your neighbors to you. Being a great neighbor works for reflecting Jesus' character, but sharing your story is what points them to Jesus. Won't you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9? If you don't have your Bible with you, or you just prefer the digital variety, you can point your camera at one of the QR codes on the screen, and you'll be taken to the exact same place. One of the things that's great about being part of the preaching team is that you get to experience different ways of preaching, different styles, and that's great. Different ways of honoring the Word of God, different ways of pointing out truths. It's fantastic. It's really cool. We all do it different, especially this part. We all do this part different. And so I just want to say how great it is that we get to experience many different ways from your preaching team who all are united in the way that we love you, the way that we love the Word. Chapter 9, just to kind of give you a heads up, is a long chapter with a lot of things going on in it. And so we won't be reading the whole passage. I will kind of be skipping through it. But the reason why I want to bring us here to chapter 9 is that I'd like us to take a little bit of time looking at a man who's doing the exact stuff that we're just talking about. He's got a story to tell. He's got a lot of reasons to be hesitant, but he refuses to let those hesitations keep him silent. And since we've been talking about hesitations, we're going to use the framework of those hesitations to work through this passage. And so this portion of our sermon is brought to you today by the letter U. I'd be really impressed if you can guess any of the letters or any of the words. Just if you do, come find me afterwards and say, oh, I got that one. Or where did you get those? So right here, so in chapter 9, right at the beginning, Jesus meets a man who was born blind, and the disciples ask him, who sinned, this man or his parents? And so Jesus responds in verse 3. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, did you catch that? His blindness isn't a punishment. It's there so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That through this man's story, God would be known. Now, quick little side note. Feel free to tuck this away as a freebie. Maybe all of those things that you believe about yourself, all of those things that you don't like about yourself, all of those things that you wish were different, maybe all of those things are there so that the work of God might be displayed through you. So that through your story, others might know the name of Jesus. Maybe. That's probably its own little sermon. So I'll just let you have that for free. Do with it what you will. And so then Jesus spits on the ground. He makes a little bit of mud. He rubs it in the man's eyes, which I can only imagine was a very strange experience for him. Jesus tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man obeys. And for the first time in his life, he sees. Can you imagine that? Right, he goes from utter darkness to full color. Because of Jesus, he goes from darkness to light. And everything that he's seen, he's taken in for the first time. This is all brand new to him. It's as though he has gone from death to life. Talk about a story worth sharing. Now, quick pause. I don't know if you've caught this, but this is actually a really great example, a really great gospel moment. Right? The blind man didn't go find Jesus. Jesus found him. The blind man didn't fix his life first, put everything together, make sure that he filled out the correct forms and checked the right boxes so that he would qualify for a miracle. Jesus met him where he was, met him in his blindness, in his mess, in his brokenness. And the same thing is true for all of us. Every single one of us, before Jesus, we were spiritually blind, unable to see anything, stuck in the dark, and completely unable to rescue ourselves. But Jesus, full of compassion and grace, stepped in. He stepped into our mess. He stepped into our brokenness. He stepped into humanity. He lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death, was buried, and rose again so that he could bring us out of the darkness and into light, out of death and into life. The gospel is not about cleaning ourselves up, figuring things out on our own. It's about Jesus reaching out in all of our mess, in all of our brokenness, and opening our eyes. And once he's done that, oh, do we have a story to tell? Just like the man, how could we not share it? Because if you've been changed, if Jesus has stepped into your life and you are different, people are going to notice. And that's what happened to the man that Jesus healed. Right, immediately his neighbors and those who had seen him begging noticed something different, and so they started asking questions, trying to make sense of what had just happened. And so verse 10, so they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' or 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed, and I received my sight." And so here's the first reason that he had to hesitate. He's unqualified. He has no idea what's going on. Part of him is probably just as curious as everybody else. He doesn't know how it happened. He doesn't know where Jesus went. And later in the story, it becomes clear he didn't even know that it was Jesus who did it. And he's been able to see for what, like 20 minutes? He's got no training, no spiritual credentials. He has no idea how to explain any of this. It would have been really easy just to shrug his shoulders and walk away. I don't know. But instead, he gives them the one thing that he does have, and that's his story. "I was blind. A man named Jesus put mud on my eyes. I washed it off, and now I can see." We get so wrapped up in trying to have all of the right answers that we hesitate to even start a conversation, afraid that we might not know something or that it's going to make us look dumb, and worst case scenario, we're going to make Jesus look dumb. Yeah, we don't want that. But here's the thing. You're never going to have all the answers. Never. And that's okay. When it comes to talking about Jesus, all you really need to know, you could start with what you do know, which is your story. This is who I was. This is where Jesus showed up. And this is how I am now. That's what you do know. And if someone asks a question that you can't answer, which will probably happen, it's okay to say you don't know. I don't know. It's okay then to even say, I'll write it down, I'll go find it, and I'll come back with an answer. And then go home and text Pastor Jeremy. Don't let your lack of knowledge keep you from talking about Jesus. Because it's sharing your story that points people to him. This man's next reason for being hesitant is that his story was unwelcome. The leaders in this story wanted something that fit, something that made sense to them. They had already assumed that Jesus was a sinner, and so when this healed man kept insisting Jesus did it, they tried to shut him down. Verse 24, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." Translation, say something easier. Say something safer. Say something that's not going to challenge my own preconceived ideas and thoughts and worldviews. Does that sound familiar? Right, you've been building trust with your neighbor, with your friends, or your family. And the last thing you want to do is risk it by making it weird and bringing up your faith. Or saying something that makes them, that says that you're wrong, I'm right. And so here's the truth with this, is that your story might be unwelcome, but it's still true. And if it's true, it's worth telling. The man could have kept quiet to keep the peace, but instead he said the same thing that he's already 100% confident about. Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. In sharing your story, you're not trying to win an argument. You're sharing what changed your life. Who changed your life? Sharing your story may feel risky, but it might also be exactly what your neighbor needs to hear. Because sharing your story is what points people to Jesus. The man's next reason to hesitate is that sharing his story made things uncomfortable. The religious leaders, they kept asking the same questions. What happened? Who did it? Where did Jesus go? What's going on? And not being satisfied with their answers, the conversation just kind of keeps looping back. Until finally, in verse 27, he says, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? Instant awkward. I can imagine the look on all of their faces. And so you might be familiar with that moment. I'd mentioned it a moment ago. You're having a conversation, just casual things, then all of a sudden it flips to something about faith or your beliefs, and man, it can feel weird. It can feel awkward. It's a bit uneasy sometimes. And so you want to change the subject. But take a lesson from our man. Don't run from the awkward. Embrace it. Jump into it. Right, if Jesus is the best thing a person could ever have, wouldn't it be worth a moment? Wouldn't it be worth 100 moments of awkwardness if it meant the difference in the life and eternity of your neighbor, who by at this point, hopefully, is your friend? Don't let a little bit of discomfort stop you. Sharing your story is what points people to Jesus. And then his final reason to hesitate, his story does get him uninvited. After pushing back one too many times, the religious leaders have just, they've had enough. Verse 34, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. He just wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. He kept talking about the thing that he did know, his story. But he wouldn't say what they wanted him to say. So they labeled him a sinner as well, which then gave them the authority to just cast him out of the temple. And being cast out of the temple wasn't the same as like being kicked out of a meeting. This was spiritual and communal. I'm having a hard time with words right now. Communal exile. Right, being cast out in this culture meant losing your place in the religious community, losing your social credibility, and oftentimes even losing your economic livelihood. This man lost everything because he shared his story. And that's the fear, right? That's what we're afraid of. What if I share my story? What if I talk about Jesus and I lose my friends? I lose my family. I lose everything that I thought that I needed, and all the things that are important to me. My friends, my family, even my status in the neighborhood. But here's the unfortunate truth. You might lose it all. When you use your story to point a person to Jesus, not everybody is going to be thrilled. not everybody is going to be stoked to hear the name of Jesus. Some people are going to walk away. You might get unfollowed. You might literally be uninvited from friend circles and family gatherings. Or maybe just quietly pushed to the edge. Or you might get somebody that just makes a real huge deal about it. A big mess. Sharing your story might cost you everything. But don't miss what happens next to the man in our passage. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus went and looked for the rejected man. And isn't this exactly what Jesus does? This is who he is. He seeks out the lost, the lonely, the disenfranchised, the rejected, the sick. Well, that's Jesus. The same Jesus who healed him is the same Jesus who comforts him, who brings peace. He meets him in that rejection. And how does the man respond? Does he list off all of his grievances? Does he complain about how injustice is going on and all of the different Pharisees and how his parents never backed him up? Does he list all of those things out? No, he worships Jesus. He gets that Jesus is better. It's hard to lose those things. Please don't hear me say that that should be an easy thing. But compared to Jesus, Jesus is better. Sharing your story might cost you something. It might cost you everything. But it will also deepen your faith. And when others walk away, Jesus draws near. Psalm 34 says, "For the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Don't let fear of rejection keep you silent. Sharing your story is what points people to Jesus. And so now, the best part. So what? What do we do with all this? Well, the first is easy. It's time to share your story. But before you get to the sharing part, it's a good idea to know what you're actually going to share. Now, some people are really great at winging it, really great at it. Some will start a sentence and hope that they just find it somewhere along the way. There are three prompts or questions, though, that I'm going to give you to help you kind of craft your story. You can wing it if you want. But as we're trying to be intentional with our neighbors to truly show them how Jesus has been at work in our life, having a little bit of structure to that story sure helps. Okay, so here are the prompts. They're not crazy, I promise. First one, what was your life like before Jesus? What was it like? What were you up to? What were you doing? Right, or better, maybe for some of us, when did you decide, or what were things like before you decided to take Jesus seriously? Right? Talk about your values. Here's the things that I thought were important. Your struggles. Here are the different things that were going on in my life that were just not quite working. Here are the different questions that I struggled with, that I wrestled with, that I just couldn't seem to come to grips with. And this is a good place to be honest. This is where I was. It was broken and messy and dirty. It was bad. It's okay to be honest there. Right, then it takes us to the next one. So then how did Jesus meet you there? How did you meet Jesus? How did you come to trust who he is? What did that look like? Right, we talk about this over here on our vital signs, the cross into new life. At some point, there's a matter of crossing the line from death into life. Right, and that's Jesus. So what did that look like? Here, you want to try to say just as clear and authentic as possible. You don't have to be overly dramatic. And here, you would want to highlight things like who helped you or what helped you get across that line. Or, for some of us, got you back on the path. Was it a person, a moment, a realization, a crisis? And then number three, what's life like now? How are you different because of Jesus? Talk about how your heart, your mind, your relationships, your purpose has changed. What's different because of Jesus? How has Jesus changed you? Right, and this again is that same story that we just read of the blind man. I was blind, I met Jesus, I can see. And it's clear that that was Jesus who did it. He was the reason for the difference. Sometimes we get into this idea that your story has to be big and crazy. I was blind, but now I see. I'd been doing drugs since I was born, right? I was in 20 gangs before I was 10. Like all of these different things. But if we go back to that gospel message, the fact that Jesus took you from death to life, first of all, there is not a greater story than that. That's the story. But not everybody has those wild, crazy experiences. And so by being able to be honest about your experience, like mine, for example, I grew up in the church. My parents loved me. I had a great youth pastor. Oh, he's here. Oh, he's sitting right there. I didn't make that up. That's true. He was a great youth pastor. Right? But I lived a double life. I wasn't sure what I was doing. And it took a crisis that happened in my, I think when I was 29 or 30, before I realized, like, I'm missing out. Jesus stepped into my life in a way that I didn't expect, and it was rough. But man, if my life is not characterized now by trying to follow him and him alone, that's not a crazy story. It's probably more common than we realize. God gave you your story. Whatever your story is, this is what I love. He didn't give you your story just so you could be like, oh, I have a story. He gave you a story because somebody needs to hear it. And if he brought neighbors to you so that you can share your story, there's a good chance that somewhere in your story, this is the story they need to hear, that will point them to the person of Jesus. Number two, once you have your story, pray for opportunities to share it. Right, if you've been going through the whole BLESS acronym so far, right, as you're having conversations with your neighbors, as you're sharing meals, as you're serving together or serving them, pray. Is this it, God? Open the door. Let me see it. Let me see where you want me to go and be ready. It also wouldn't hurt to, like, memorize that story. Not to say that it would be totally strange, but if all of a sudden you're talking and you whip out a 3x5 card and you go, let me tell you a story. So once I don't have my glasses. If you memorize it, right, that helps a little bit. It helps it feel natural. But pray for opportunities to share. Right? And see, these are the two big things. Craft your story. Know your story or stories. And pray for opportunities to share them. And then finally, number three. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't have a story. I don't have a story because I know that I have not crossed into new life. I know that right now I am the blind man who has had mud smeared in my eyes, but I don't know if I'm ready to go rinse off in the pool yet. One of the things I love about Jesus is his patience. You don't have to go rinse off. You don't have to cross into new life. But I can tell you it's better. I didn't say easier, but it is better. Today will always be the best day to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Today, right now. Right now is the best day. Today is the best day to start your first story with how Jesus changed your life and took you from death to life. If you have questions about that, if you would like to know more, just make eye contact with me. That's all of you. If you do, I'll be standing right over here at the end. Feel free to come talk to me, right? Even if it's just to set up a time to go get a meal. Fiscal year ends tomorrow. I got a little bit left in my budget. No, I'm just joking, Norm. Lynette, I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding. If you want to get a meal, we can. I'd love to talk. I'd love to be part of taking that next step with you. Just let me know. We need to be done handing out uncooked burgers. Done. Our neighbors deserve the whole thing. The complete package. They deserve it all. They deserve something better than just seeing his character. It's time to share our stories that point people to Jesus. At one point, we were blind. Jesus showed up, and now we can see. We just want the same thing for our neighbors. But it's only going to happen if they hear his name. Won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you amaze me in so many different ways. You didn't have to do any of this. You could have set life in motion and then just gone on vacation. But you didn't. You stayed. You're present. You made yourself known, knowing that we never could have found you on our own. In that spiritual darkness, we were, truly, truly lost. And so, God, you entered into our darkness, and you brought us out of the dark, into the light, out of death, into life. And thank you. Thank you that that is the first and greatest part of our story that you have given us. God, as we go through the rest of this day, as we go through our week, as we continue interacting with our neighbors, may you just bombard us with all of the stories. May you remind us of all the different ways that you have shown up, the ways that you have changed us, the ways that we are different because of you. And then, God, give us opportunities to share them with everybody, with anybody. Help us to see where those opportunities are, those doors that have been opened. And God, may we, in faith and strength and courage, walk through them. Not so that we can get a pat on the back or check on our name, but God, that our friends, our family, our neighbors, those who are lost and still walking around in darkness, God, that they would have a chance to hear the name of Jesus, that they would have a chance to respond to your calling into new life, and that one day they would take it, and they would come to know, trust, and follow you. What a day that would be. Thank you, God, for not only giving us a story, but welcoming us and bringing us into the story you're telling in the lives of our neighbors. Give us strength. Give us courage. Help us, God, to fight back against the lies of the hesitations. And help us, God, to cook that burger. Thank you for sending your son to do the thing that only he could do, that even makes this prayer right now possible. It's in his perfect, saving, loving, gracious, holy name we pray these things. Amen.